Greet everyone in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome you to this part of the service. Jerry and Esther are in Salmon Arm this morning, as far as I know. You know, 2 weeks ago we observed Easter, and that was the high point of Christian experience is Easter. And when we think of the disciples in the weeks following that, there was probably a bunch of emotions that they had, and I think we can relate to some of those. There's probably maybe three basic things that we experience that we don't like to admit to at times when we think of after a time like this. And one, maybe not just after a time of Easter, but maybe that we experience quite often. One would be we can feel exhausted, we can feel worn out, and sometimes we feel that we not sure if we can keep up the pace much longer. We might feel that we are too overloaded with everything, and just the weight is bearing down on us. You know, another thing that the disciples felt, and that we also feel or can have a tendency, is to feel empty. We've been busy and involved in lots of things, and our days are full. And then at the end of the day, we feel that we're not just tired, but that we are also empty. We can have the feeling or the thought of what is the meaning of it all. We've done all these things. We've worked and we've gotten things and money, and it still leaves us satisfied. Another feeling that we have a tendency to have possibly is to feel trapped. And there are many things that can trap us or make us feel trapped. We might be trapped by the debt that we have, and we don't know how we're going to get out of it. Can give us a feeling of being trapped, or feeling of claustrophobia, maybe, in a sense. We can also feel trapped by relationships, and well, some people probably feel trapped in relationships in their marriage. We don't think of that in our midst, hopefully, but we know people that are trapped in relationships like that. And also, there might be relationships that we are involved in that might be trapped, whether it's a family member that is constantly expecting, needing things, or a friend or a relative or someone else, some acquaintance that continually expects things, that can cause us to be feeling trapped. We could also feel trapped by bitterness or resentment over what someone has done to us in the past. This can also lead us to feeling trapped. Today we want to look at two people who have these feelings, and we want to look at the road that they were walking on. This is after the time of Jesus' resurrection. And then we want to see that after they meet the risen Lord, how their lives radically changed. Not only did they find new joy, but they also were renewed in hope. A hope that erases exhaustion, emptiness, and enslavement. We want to see these two people that were walking on a road that led them away from Jerusalem toward the town of Emmaus. Now, these disciples were moving away from Jerusalem, or what's significant about Jerusalem? Well, it's the city of God, the capital of the Jewish people, and the cities associated with promise, purpose, and the presence of God. And incidentally, I didn't plan to say anything about this, but I think we should be praying for the Jewish people today. Well, the last few days over this weekend, there's been renewed fighting there. Palestinians launching over 600 missiles into Gaza, into Jerusalem there. Not sure what is taking place there again, but let's pray for the Jewish people that they would see Christ for who he is in these last days. Anyway, these two disciples here were leaving the city of God, the presence of God, or where the presence of God had been, and they were on their way to a small, insignificant town or village called Emmaus. The name of this town means obscure and despised. So these two disciples were walking away from the purposes and promises of God toward obscurity, and in the end toward being despised unless they get turned around. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Read this account. Luke 24, we'll read verses 13 to 35. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another, as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So here we have these two disciples on the way to Emmaus. I'm not sure how far this village was. Couldn't really find any record, probably between, some study help said between 5 to 20 miles. So it was not that far anyway. In the evening, they were still able to head back and make it back to Jerusalem. But anyway, here, two disciples, probably not of the original 12, but ones that had followed Jesus' ministry and traveled with him. We know the name of the one. His name was Cleopas. The other one was unnamed. We could maybe put our name there. I think we can identify with these disciples. They had followed Jesus, but they had thought, like all the others, that things would turn out better, not only for them, but also for the nation of Israel here. I think they had expected that Jesus would overthrow the Roman rule in Israel here. But then Jesus' death on the cross and the empty tomb meant that something different and unexpected had happened. Overall attitude that we see these two disciples on this road. They were heartbroken and depressed. All their hopes and dreams had been shattered. One incidental note here. Have you ever noticed how many sad words begin with the letter D? Disappointment, disillusionment, discouragement, despair, doubt, defeat, and death. Anyway, that's just a side note. But here were two disciples on the road to Emmaus that were dispirited, or they were depressed. And we can see why. The one that they had been following, they had been learning from, had been put to death. They had so many things that they were probably looking forward to doing with him yet, and here he was gone. Their master, the one they had revered, had been horribly put to death. He had been beaten, mocked, spit on, and subjected to the most humiliating death, being crucified. We can imagine them on this road here, walking this dusty road. Your mind's eye, you can see it's an overcast day. Maybe it was raining. That's how I picture this road. Their hopes and dreams have been dashed. And even the reports of the empty tomb probably seem to have confused them more. According to these verses, he said here. Verse 21. Then we see that their words here said, we had trusted, or we could say, We were hoping. And we know that human hope is a fragile thing. And hopelessness is a disease that the human spirit is closely related to the human spirit, and it's hard to cure. It's hopelessness. I think sometimes, like these Emmaus too, we also are trapped in our own little worlds of misery. We also say that we had hoped. Or we would say we had our expectations, but they were not met. And now we don't expect very much at all. Verse 21 says, we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside this, today is the third day since these things were done. They had trusted that he would do things according to what their expectations were, and now this was changed. We noticed that they were discussing things that had happened in the past week, trying to figure out what had happened. And sometimes I think we also don't know what has happened. We know that something has happened, something has changed, and we're desperately trying to figure out what. And sometimes we don't even know why we are feeling where we are. We didn't really have any promises of God that things would be a certain way. Maybe it's just our own expectations. And then things change, and then we have these negative thoughts. We see here in the lives of these two, into this despair and confusion comes Jesus. And it says that they couldn't recognize him. Probably, or maybe it was because they were so caught up in their own problems and difficulties. I think that's so true for us too, isn't it? We often don't recognize Jesus because we're so caught up in our own problems and difficulties. The trials and tribulations of life that we don't even recognize anything other than ourselves, our own problems, even when the Lord is walking beside us, walking with us. We see this in verse 16. It says, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And not exactly sure the meaning of these words here, but it seems that their eyes was hidden from them who Jesus was. And there was a plan and a purpose behind this. Could possibly be so that they could be this in the same condition that the rest of us are when we travel down these roads of despair. How do we respond when Jesus speaks to us? We know that Jesus came to these two in order to turn them from obscurity and from despair to purpose, promise, and to the presence of God. Know that by taking the time to come and accompany them on this road, and taking the time to explain to them all that God had said in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah and how it all fit into their present day lives, how it all fit into the events surrounding his death and his burial and his resurrection, reveals how much he cared for them. And in the same way, he also cares for us, cares for each one of us, you and me. How do we know that he cares? Look at three ways that we can know how he cares. First one is, he knows where we are. Jesus knew exactly on which road these two were, and he knew which way they were heading. This was probably not an easy way for these two to be found. They were probably in an obscure place, but Jesus knew exactly where they were. He appeared there and walked with them. Same way he knows exactly where we are. And we know he cares because he didn't just wait for them to come to him or arrive where he was, but he sought them out. He took the initiative and went to where they were and walked with them. He wanted to walk and talk with them to give them a future of hope, to give them something that they had lost. The same way he comes alongside of us to help us back to our purpose and our promise and help us into the presence of God. Jesus also goes out of his way to come to us. You know, he doesn't just wait for us to struggle through our lives and maybe someday stumble back into his presence, but he goes out of his way to meet us on the road that we're walking. So many times we are on our road heading the wrong direction, and then he shows up through a word of the scripture maybe, or prompting of the Holy Spirit, or maybe a word of a brother or sister. But Jesus also meets us on our journey. He loves us so much that he pursues us down the roads of heartache, pain, hurts, and confusion in order to bring us back on the right road. Number two, we know he loves us because he knows what's on our hearts. In verse 18, it says, they questioned him, asked, are you only a stranger that you don't know what happened in Jerusalem here this last while? And Jesus knew, of course, but he was drawing them out to find out what they knew and what they thought. The first thing that must be done to get our thinking straight about is, or I should say, the first thing that we must do to, is to get our thinking straight about who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross. If we don't have that straight, then we will never be able to be on the right road. Jesus' death was not in vain as they had supposed, but rather it accomplished what Jesus and the Father had intended, and that is to pay the penalty of sin. As we look at these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, the way they describe Jesus is pretty much the same way that people still describe him today. They may say that he was a prophet or that he had wise, wonderful words. But we know that Jesus is more than a prophet or even a good man. And that philosophy is around everywhere, that people say that he was just a wise prophet in their time and their day. But people would like to not have him, or would like to erase the possibility that he's still alive and Lord today. But with Jesus, know that we have three possibilities to take his words. There was an author, Josh McDowell, that said, Jesus, we can either, by his words, he is either a liar or a lunatic, or he is exactly who he said he was, Lord Jesus Christ. Now that these two spoke to Jesus in the past tense, saying that he was a prophet. And Jesus was right there next to them. We today can also make the same mistake, believing that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and that he died. But do we still consider him alive and right beside us today? Matthew 18 verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is still alive and in our presence today as well, just as real as what he was with these two on this road. Jesus is still mighty to heal and to help us in our time of need, just as he was available to these two on the road to Emmaus. When Jesus explained to them about the events of his death, burial, and resurrection in verse 25, let's read the verse again, or 25 and 26. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And he didn't begin to have a philosophical debate with them. He didn't start arguing with them, but rather he pointed them back directly to the scriptures. And that's because in God's word, there is not only life, but also understanding. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, just turn to that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think there was valuable for Jesus to bring them back to the scriptures, to show himself to them through the words that they probably had all looked at and studied before. Just as Jesus drew near and traveled with these disciples, he'll draw near and travel with us. But Jesus doesn't just want to walk with us. Sometimes we maybe feel that we would be content as long as Jesus is just walking with us. But Jesus doesn't just want to walk with us. He wants to make an intrusion. He wants to probe into areas of our life that sometimes maybe we'd rather not have him probe into. But he wants to do that for our own good, because he wants to head us back in the right direction. He wants to bestow a blessing on us. Do we welcome his intrusion to minister into our lives, or do we want to keep talking and explaining things from our perspective? We know how we are sometimes like that, that we would rather, we want to have him walking with us, but we don't want him digging too deeply in our hearts. Just an illustration of this happened the other day at our place. My wife was over at the neighbor, next door neighbor there, talking to neighbor lady there, and he has some really beautiful garden furniture that he makes. And the neighbor lady was telling Edith that he had some nice, I don't know what to call them, planters or whatever, in the back deck that he'd made. She wanted to show Edith these planters. And we'd been smelling some pungent odors around lately already. Anyway, so I went back there and he was out there too. And so the lady showed Edith these planters, and there was some really healthy plants in there, not tomatoes, and cannabis there. And anyway, Gary there was telling Edith, oh, he also made these planters over here. He was trying to direct her attention away from feeling a little bit guilty there, I guess. But isn't that how we like to do with Christ so many times too? He wants to look at some area, focus attention on something in our life, and we're all about, oh, look over here in my life. Isn't this very nice over here? But Jesus wants to work, draw attention to things in our life because it helps us back on the right direction. If we just continue on and have him walking in the wrong direction, that doesn't do us any good, does it? And while Jesus reveals things that are uncomfortable, they will be good for us if we listen and obey. Let's notice here Jesus' rebuke. He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe." So many times also we are slow of heart. Maybe we are also fools. Do we doubt God's love, concern, and plan for the future for us? How do we know he cares? Number three, because he knows how to renew our hope. Do we know what hope is? I think maybe so many times we have that meaning of that word turned around, or we use it in the wrong context or wrong meaning. we don't have the true hope. You know, we may say sometime that I hope to get everything done this Saturday that I have planned. Is that really a hope? I think more we are doubting the possibility that it can even happen. Or another definition of hope that we use sometimes, maybe driving along and suddenly we see flashing lights in our rearview mirror about the same time we realize we're doing about 90 in a 70 zone, and we say, I hope he's not going to stop me. And that's wishful thinking. That's not really a hope. But this hope that we are looking at is a biblical hope, is a hope of confident expectation, anticipating something with full assurance that it will come to pass. This hope is the basis for our faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without this hope, there is no faith. And without faith, it's not only impossible to please God, but there will be no salvation. These two disciples, in verse 21, we'll read that again, said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. These two disciples' hope, their hope was also wishful thinking. It says they had hoped. They had hoped that Jesus would come as a king, but he came the first time as a suffering servant who would take upon himself the sins of the world. When they lost hope, they lost their vision of God as well. This is what will happen to our hope when it is only based on the temporal instead of eternal. When our hope is based on anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see after their time here with Jesus, after he had opened their eyes, they saw things more clearly. In my mind then, maybe the clouds went away, the sun came out. Jesus is not only anymore the God of their past, but he is the God of their presence, their present and their future as well. That's what Christ wants to do in our hearts, to bring us from just having him walking with us, coming to us, meeting us when we were heading the wrong direction, but to turn us around then, that we can have him as the God of our hope. So if your hope has taken a hit, remember that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if your hope has waned, then make sure to place your hope in what really counts, in Jesus. And then let's look again what happened here after their eyes were opened. Verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? They were on fire. Their hearts had burned within them. They had been really inspired. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They've already walked this journey one way this day, but after this, they couldn't wait to get back to Jerusalem. They rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And then they told these other disciples the things that were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So they couldn't wait to share their testimony of what Christ had done in their lives. The road was no longer one of shattered hopes, but now it was a road to endless possibilities. A road where hope was alive. That is what Jesus can do for us, and that's what he wants to do for us. To take what seems dead and hopeless and make it into something that is new. I think when that happens to us, when we have met with Jesus, he has come to us on the road and opened our eyes, shown us the direction we need to head, then we also will want to share that with that good news with others. We won't be able to wait to be able to share that with those that we meet on the road, and then also our ones that we are closest with as well. I think we'll kneel for prayer at this time and ask Brother Darrell, would you lead in prayer?